There is Children's Church, right?
It's just Abigail.
Oh, it's just Abigail? Okay. So we got something for out in the foyer then? You looked across the room, and there she was, as your eyes met. The electric tingle surged through your body, and you knew she was the one. You could see how perfect she was. Her hair glistened in the dim light. Her eyes sparkled as she turned and faced you. Oh, yes. True love finally struck home. Cupid's arrow finally found its mark. And like all of life, as we look with 3D glasses, things look deeper and richer because we're looking through 3D glasses. And on the wedding day, oh, the wedding day, how joyous the wedding day is. Huh? Oh, yes, they are. The husband standing up in front. The wife comes down the aisle, and I always watch the husband. I'm sure everybody else, nobody looks at the wife. And I'm watching his look as he sees his bride for the first time on that lovely day, dressed in a beautiful gown of white purity. And her hair's done just so. And it lays just across her shoulders, and the veil's off her one side, and the train is just behind. And she's just walking down with her course, what do you call it? Bouquet. Okay. Okay. No, it wasn't a corsage. With the book. Ruin the moment, will you? With the bouquet, yeah. And all he sees is just this beautiful woman. And, of course, the honeymoon night, we won't go into details, but, again, the 3D glasses see just this perfect person. But somewhere between the honeymoon night and Wednesday, they took their glasses, they forgot to put them on that morning. And they go, "You have morning breath. Your hair looks like that in the morning?" Yeah, bedhead, yeah. I don't have to do what a lot of modern styles in the morning. I can get a fin head with no problem, you know. Just wake up, there's the fin head, you know. But suddenly the glasses come off and you say to them, "You're not the person I married. You've changed." And I want to submit to you that that's not what really happened. What really happened was is you took your glasses off. And you now see them as they are. And that's what it is to have a strange affair of love. Because love doesn't make sense beyond the romance. Love doesn't make sense beyond the easy and the convenient and the beautiful and the or Twitter patient. Right, Thumper? Yeah? It just doesn't make sense. Why would you love this person? Well, they just don't fit your style, so I think I'll give up. And yeah, I said some words on that wonderful day, but I really had my fingers crossed. You know, I was holding your right hand with my right hand, but I had my fingers crossed behind my back. And when I said for better, for worse, for Richard or for poor, well, I want to go with Richard. You know, I don't want this poor thing. Or you're never home. You're always out with the boys. Or don't you know what I'm thinking? I told you I loved you the day I married you, and nothing's changed. And if it does change, I'll let you know. And on these things go. And as I mentioned in Sunday school, the Lord tells his prophets to do some strange things. We won't mention them. But one strange thing is to marry, to find out a woman of whoredom. Now, some people think that is to find a prostitute, a street prostitute, and Hosea was to marry her. Her name's Gomer. We know him as Pyle, but this is a woman's name. Okay? But the idea here is that she's this woman that was caught in a real web of sexual immorality. And it doesn't make sense for the Lord to tell a man of God, a holy prophet, go marry a prostitute. And you can find some verses on that. But the Lord said, go do this. And as you look at the book of Hosea, the Lord intentionally does a historical thing. This is historical. This is real. But it's a parable of what happened with Israel. The Lord God had married Israel, but they went a-whoring after other gods. Last week we talked about Nahum. And how the end of Assyrian Empire was coming. This is a few years earlier, when Assyrian Empire was near its peak, but they were beginning to infiltrate the northern kingdom and take it away. And Hosea is warning the northern kingdom to repent of their Baals, their sexual morality, They're killing their children, passing them through the fire. And so he took this illustration here of Hosea's life. And the pain and the hurt we cannot diminish. And nor do we want to discount the parable. But I do want to suggest to you that though the parable is real and true, I want to focus on marriage. And I want to focus on the day that your rose-colored glasses were taken off. The day your 3D glasses were broken and you finally saw your spouse as they are. And if you're not married, be aware that you will be putting on Twitter-pated glasses at some point. And that you have to realize when I do premarital counseling, I have to walk a thin line between romance and reality. Because I don't want to destroy the romance, I just want to modify it. I want you to be romantic with the person that's before you, not the one you think is before you. And that's why I think sometimes people wake up 20 years later and go, you've changed. No, you finally realize who they really are. And that's where, you know, the midlife crisis that hits and, you know, the empty nest syndrome and then divorce happens because they look across the table and go, you're not the person I thought you were. When in fact, they finally are now learning to know this person. And that's why people like my Kathy and I, we meet at least once a week, have lunch together, dinner, and we talk. It's her time to talk, and we just try to romance our relationship on a weekly basis. Some people can't afford that. We used to go to parks when we didn't have any money. I guess we start going to parks. But I want you to understand that this passage before you has theological significance beyond marriage, but I want to include it in marriage because I want to talk about a strange affair of love. It doesn't make sense. When you finally realize that God gives us this crazy love, it doesn't make sense. The Lord loves us with a strange, crazy love. Let's say that together. The Lord loves us with a strange, crazy love. Tell someone you're loved with a crazy love. I heard even you. I heard that. Okay, tell me. Okay, now, I don't get it. And this is, you know, if you were reading the blog this last week, I shared a little bit of my testimony. When I first encountered the Campus Crusade's four spiritual laws, they're not called crew, by the way. I warned them years ago to get rid of the word crusade because it didn't work to Muslims. But anyway, but what they did was they came up to say, God loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life. And look at my life. God doesn't love me. And I really struggled with that. And even when I came to the Lord, it wasn't because I believed he loved me. It was because I wanted to be a Christian and get saved. Because I just something in me wanted to know the Lord. But it wasn't until his love, it was years later. Years later, I finally realized the Lord does love me. And maybe you're there too, where you kind of know he loves you. You know the verses? You can quote John 3:16 backwards and forwards. You can quote Romans 5:8. You can quote John 3:1-3. And it looks like a lavish love. Oh, yeah. But it doesn't touch your heart. It's because there's something there. You just can't receive this love. And that's what I used this song, an old Keith Green song. Actually, Randy Stonehill wrote it. But Keith Green was singing this one, where his love broke through. Because sometimes there's a hard heart that has to be broken through to the love that the Lord has for us. And it doesn't make sense. It is crazy. Let's look at the Lord's strange command to love somebody who's imperfect. Okay, we got verse 1 that says, the Lord, that's Yahweh, bless his name, came to Hosea, son of Beriah, during the reign of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel. That's the northern kingdom. The southern kingdom was Judah. The northern kingdom was also known as Ephraim. We'll be reading that later. When the Lord, the Holy One, began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, go take yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness. So either she was going to become unfaithful or she already was. But I kind of believe both. Because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord. So he married Gomer, daughter of Dibilaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. We're assuming here that he had this child. Now, we're going to talk about naming children, okay, a little bit later, but we won't go there. But he was told to marry an unlovely person, knowing that she would become an adulteress. She either already was or she's going to become one. And that's what I'm asking you today is, if you've married someone imperfect, guess what you're supposed to do? Love them anyway. Change them. Yeah. Okay, let's change partners when the music stops. No, not at all. Not at all. You love them anyway and let the Lord do the changing. You've heard that joke, obviously. Women marry men thinking they can change them. Men marry women think they'll never change. And they do and they don't. Get it? The women try to change men and they don't change. And the man doesn't want her to change, and she does. Now, obviously, it's probably our view of what they were, not actually they did change, but maybe they did change. And we all change and mature. But if you've married someone imperfect, love them anyway. That's what the Lord's saying here. I want to demonstrate to you the greatest love. Now, Jesus says, no greater love does any man have than this, than to lay down his life for friends. And your friends can also be your enemies. And Scripture says later in Hosea that your enemies can be in your own household. And then Jesus does something really nasty. And if you all read the Sermon on the Mount, because you're already through Matthew, most of you, at least chapter 25 if you're reading through the New Testament. And he says, love your enemies. Yeah. So if your spouse or your kids or your parents are your enemy, what are you supposed to do? Love them. And if they're your neighbor, what are you supposed to do? So as Jim said, you're supposed to love everyone anyway. And it's not this gooey, syrupy love, but it's a love that's substantial, love that's patient and kind. Love that believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, love that never fails or gives up. Love that's not, it's when you love when it's inconvenient. And then if you have parents that don't love you, let's look at that. Okay? Verse 4. The Lord said to Hosea, call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel. I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day I will break Israel's bow, in the valley of Jezreel. And you're sitting there going, huh? Well, watch what other names they give their kids. Verse 6, Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, call her Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer show love to the house of Israel. That Hebrew means not loved. Hey, not loved, come here. I don't love you, come here. Yeah. Okay. And it says, I will no longer show love to the house that I should at all forgive them. Then verse 7, yet I will show love to the house of Judah, and I will save them, not by bow or sword or battle or horses or horsemen, but by the Lord your God. Okay? After she had weaned Ruhamah, Gomer had another son. So she had a son, a daughter, and a son by Hosea, and the Lord said, call him Lo-Ami. That means, not my people. Hey, not my people, come here. Yeah. Hey, not love, come here, come on. Those are some nicknames, right? Names are important to Jewish people. You hope you get the joke, but it's serious because this is the Lord saying, name these kids some real nasty names. For you are not my people, and I am not your God. Then notice verse 9. Oh, I already read that. That was verse 9. My eyes are failing me. Okay, kids, you got parents that don't love you. What are you supposed to do? Love them anyway. Love them anyway. They've abandoned you, forsaken you. The Lord is your Father. The Lord will not abandon or forsake you. You have parents that don't know how to love you. What do? You teach them how to love you. What I call parenting upwards. I stole that from managing upwards. Sometimes you love a manager over you that does not manage. So you have to teach them how to manage by managing upwards. Same thing with parents. So you have to teach your parents how to love you because they don't know how to love you. Maybe they have their excuses too. They didn't have good parents, whatever, da, da, da. Well, help them be better parents. And the first thing you got to do really silly is what we just did this morning. Intercede and pray for them. And that's not silly at all, is it? That's the most profound thing we can do. Because that's all we have sometimes. They can't hear our words, and they're helpless against our prayers. Right? They can't stop those. So you've got parents that are that way, you just love them anyway. So how do you do that? You listen to them. When you think they don't understand you, you ask them questions. Instead of, you don't understand me. Mom, what do you mean by that? I didn't get that last time. And you start getting down the nuts and bolts where you show the love of Jesus, not say the love of Jesus. Does that make sense? Okay. And then jump to verse 2:6. Therefore I will block her path with thorn bushes. I will wall her in so that they cannot find her way. That she cannot find her way. Okay? She will chase after her lovers but cannot catch them. She will look for them but not find them. And then it goes on. I for years I had prayed, and I knew it was in the book Hosea, but I couldn't find the translation I borrowed from. But I've looked at quite a few translations, but I would pray. It says, don't know what to do. If you don't know what to do, what do? Pray for them. And here's what I pray. I pray a hedge of holy thorns around them. Okay. Now, the Lord really worked me over this week with that prayer. I pray that for a lot of people who are wayward. All right? I say, Lord Jesus Christ, place a holy hedge of thorns around them. May those who love you pass through. May those who do not love you be repelled. But I've learned there's a decision point for them. Stay with me now. So for example, sinner A. Okay? Sinner A is heavy duty in the prostitution. This is totally made up. I like those disclaimers at the beginning of a movie. This is not after any real person. At the end, the precinct was not after any real person. Okay, so they're heavily into prostitution. And I say, Lord Jesus Christ, place a holy hedge of thorns about them. Place holy angels about them. Those who love you, may they pass through. May those who don't love you, may they be repelled. And guess what happens? Suddenly, they're not getting any Johns anymore. Then their whole life is just caving in because they can't supply with their trade craft. They can't provide anymore for what they need. And then they have a decision to make. And this is what's been hard for me to accept, because I want these happy endings. You know, I don't like unhappy ending movies. Okay. And so then the person comes to her senses, right? The scripture says that. Grant them repentance coming to their senses like the prodigal son. And they go, what am I doing? My father has, et cetera, from the prodigal son, right? They have a decision to make. And we all want the happy ending, right? And guess what happens sometimes? As a dog returns to his vomit, so too a fool to his folly. And they got clearness. They got clearness of thought. They realized how empty this was. They realized how their soul was aching and that this didn't satisfy. And they came to that place, and instead of choosing freedom in Jesus, they chose to go back to their trade craft. Does that happen? Help me. That happens, doesn't it? So, I would give up. I'd quit praying that prayer. Well, forget you. And I had to learn. I got to keep praying. Finish praying. Pray through it, not just to it. And I have to pray that same prayer over again. And this has happened to people I've been praying for. And I've witnessed their coming to their senses. And I'm going, yes, yes, come on. One more step. One more step. Not talking about Michael. One more step. Okay? And then boom, they go back. Oh, no, let's win this one. And I like who somebody prayed this morning. We're in the middle of the game. Was it you? Someone said we're in the middle of the game. This is not how the game's going to end. Or someone that said that. Yeah, it was Amy. I said, oh, beautiful. I needed that. And that's when I started crying. Okay? That we're in the middle of a game. We don't know the end game here. And we dare not give up on people. The time we give up on is when they're in the grave. That's when you give up on them. You don't even give up when they're in the deathbed. There's always hope while they have breath. They can still say Jesus' name. And if they can't say it, they can think it. And I think Jesus can hear that just as easily as a breath. Amen? So, you're married to someone imperfect. What do you do? If you've got parents that don't love you, what do you do? And you don't know what to do? Love them anyway and pray for them. Yes, that's exactly right. And then pray this fancy throne of the hedge of thorns. And this is very real. I've seen it done. I know it works. Okay, now the Lord's strange, crazy love. 2:14, chapter 2:14. Therefore, I am now going to allure her. I will lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her. There I will give her back her vineyards and will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. There she will sing as in the days of her youth, as in the days she came up out of Egypt. In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my master. And I will remove the names of the Baals from her lips. No longer will their names be invoked. In that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the creatures that move along the ground. Bow and sword and battle I will abolish from the land so that all may lie down in safety. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I'll betroth you in faithfulness and you will acknowledge the Lord. As you look at this passage in all translations, and some in verse 14 say, I may deceive her. That word for allure could be translated deception, but it's in a certain stem in Hebrew, which means allure, a wooing, an enticing in a positive sense. Does that make sense? So what I get out of this is romance your spouse. Romance your spouse. What stage of the marriage did you romance your spouse? Help me. Really simple, all stages. When?
That attraction.
Yes. All stages, you keep that attraction, because something attracted to you them originally, And then you start reinventing history, like our like historians are today. They're reinventing history. Well, I really didn't love her anywhere. I didn't really love him. Well, you know, used to think it was so cute when they smacked their lips. And now you go, oh, I can't stand that. Oh, you know, right? Or when they burp. Used to thought that was really cute. And now you're going, oi, vei, es mir, was ist los mit mir, you know? And you go, what is wrong? Yeah, it's both Hebrew and Yiddish and German. Okay. You know, you just, what is going on? Why, what? Are, oh my, and some, you, yeah, what's up? And you start reinventing history. What you thought was once cute, because you took those 3D glasses off, you took those red-colored glasses off, and now you see them as they are. Oh, boy. So you got to romance them. And Romans 12, 9, if you haven't memorized Romans 12, 9 through 21, you need to, because we're going to talk about it a lot. Love must be sincere, without hypocrisy. When you're romancing your wife, it's not to get her in bed. It's to love her. It's to cherish her. Not for any other means. If that happens, that happens. Praise God. But you are romancing them because you love them, because you're patient and kind. You bear all things, endure all things, and hope all things. You never fail because Jesus in you is loving them. So you romance them. Now, I can't remember the third M, but there are three components to romance. One is mystique and the other is mystery, and I can't remember the third one. And I'm looking in my journals when I wrote it, but the first one is mystery. It's I wish I knew this when I was dating, let alone when I was courting my wife. I would say everything, leave nothing unknown, because I wanted her to reject me right away. You know, that was the whole point. Here, you need to know all about me so you can reject me. Let's get this over with, because everybody rejects me my whole life, so let's get this over with. She didn't reject me. I don't know what to do after that. But the idea, nonetheless, is there's a mystery. So you keep things, not. I'm talking about secrets, that's something different, but you just don't share everything all at once. Or just a mystery. And then there's the mystique. That's what's unique for you. What you find romantic, some other couple may not find romantic. For me, going to a baseball game is romantic. For you, walking on the beach at sunset is romantic. Or on coral Hawaiian lava is romantic. I mean, you know, I don't know, who went to Hawaii? You guys did. Okay, I was thinking you guys in turtles. But anyway, but you get the idea. Each of you have different romances, and how do you find out what's romantic? Help me. You X them. Exactly. A-X. X them. No, you A-S-K-E-D. You ask them. Okay? What's romantic to you? And they may say what?
I don't know.
Exactly. So let's discover what's romantic. Let's find out. That's the fun part, the discovery. Because then you're moving, you overlap mystery and mystique. And again, we'll come up with the other M and they want to figure it out. But there's a romance that's unique to each couple and each person. But you got to work at it. It doesn't happen magically. And that's not the third M. Okay? You got to work at it. Okay? It's not something that just, oh. And frankly, if you can turn Twitter patient into healthy romance, I think that'd be cool. Because there's a good thing about Twitter patient. Because love is blind. It should be. Because love covers over what? A multitude of sins. So love is blind in those things, you know? You know, a man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offense. Turn a blind eye and a deaf ear. Oh, because you love them what? Anyway, unconditionally, which is next. But okay, parents, woo your children. Verse 23. I will plant her for myself in the land. I will show my love to the one I called not my love. Not my loved one, and I will show those not my love, you are my people. Or not my people, you are my people, and they will say, you are my God. And I've read this quite a bit, frankly. The book of Hosea has been dear to me for many reasons, particularly as a therapist, and as a pastoral counselor of marriage, because I've seen too many couples go through this, where one of the spouses goes in an adulterous relationship, and what do? You write them off and move on, because biblically you can. But Hosea didn't. And the Lord God didn't, so you can forgive them and move on. But how do you do that? And then I read this week about the kids. Remember the names of the kids, how bad they were?
Yeah.
Hey, not love, come here. Hey, not my people. Now, guess what you do? You rename them. Did you see that? I went, oh, this is cool, Lord. I will plant her for myself in land, and I will show my love to the one I used to call not my loved one. So now they're loved one. And the next one. I will say to those called not my people, you are my people. So instead of saying, hey, not my people, come here. Hey, my people, come here. You change their nickname, which is a Jesus point later. And lastly, children, I want to tell you, woo your parents. And you're going, huh? I talked about parenting upwards earlier. Woo them. Go to chapter 11. And basically this, don't forget the good things they did for you. And I'm going to say something really crude here. You ready? In an age after 1973, you are still here. If you've been born after 1973, that is a miracle. Somebody must have loved you and taken the time to bear you. Does that make sense? It's heavy. And I don't say it a lot, but I do say it emphatically. Verse 1 of chapter 11. When Israel was a child, I loved him. Out of Egypt, I called my son. But the more I called Israel, the further they went from me. They sacrificed to Baals, and they burned incense to images. Even though it's bad, and your parents did some stupid stuff, you love them anyway. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk. Your parents taught you to walk, took you by the hand, and you didn't realize that it was they who helped you. They bandaged your boo-boos and kissed them and made them better. Verse 4, I led them with cords of human kindness, tender cords of love, with ties of love. I lifted the yoke from their necks. They helped you, picked you up, and bent down and fed you. Remember those times that your parent, even though I was going to use the word schmuck, that offends some people, so I apologize. But even though they're stupid and crazy, and they don't do good things in your opinion, you're here. I don't know, is that punching anybody's heart but mine? Is that, you know, they could have aborted you. And that was a choice, but they chose not to. And yeah, a lot of people say better to abort than bring them into a horrible home. And I want to say, what? Better bring them into a horrible home that we can change that home than abort them, because then they don't have a chance. Does that make sense? You know, change the home. Go after the father and change that father's heart through Jesus. So you woo your parents because of all the things they did for you. And that's just to name a few. Our Jesus Points prayer is a simple prayer. We said this earlier, particularly in Sunday school. We can't do this without the power of Jesus. It's impossible. How do you do a crazy love of someone who doesn't love you? They don't deserve it. And guess what? We don't either. And worse yet is, you don't deserve it. And they don't get how much they love you. And that's okay, because we don't get how much the Lord loves us. And guess what? He loves us anyway. So, Lord Jesus Christ, I put you on as my belt of love, covering a multitude of sins. This is crazy love. Let's pray this together. Lord Jesus Christ, I put you on as my belt of love, covering a multitude of sins. Every morning I put on the clothes of Christ for you and for me. Lord Jesus Christ, I put the hat of humility on. May I walk humbly with my brothers and sisters. I put the coat of compassion on them. I have compassion and tenderness toward them. I put on the belt of love, which covers over and ties them all together in perfect unity and covers over a multitude of sins. I put on the socks of gentleness and the gloves of kindness. And I put on the slippers of patience, the left slipper of forbearance. I put up with each other, all the stupid things we all do to each other. And I put on the slipper of forgiveness, forgiving one another as he's forgiven us. And that's what I do, and that's how you do this, because Jesus is our clothes, and then suddenly you don't knee-jerk anymore. You got to pause. We used to knee-jerk, you now pause. Oh, you stole my sin. You throw that slipper off and kick him. Whang! Yeah. But you had the pause before you kicked the slipper off. Okay? Okay, if you want to build families, remove the rose-colored glasses, or get rid of those 3D... I kept these, but get rid of those 3D glasses. Get rid of them. See the person as they are. See the children as they are. And Ephesians 6:4 is the best one. As you're turning to Ephesians 6:4, well, I'll read it first, then I'm going to give my little ditty. This is in the submission context, okay? Ephesians 5:21 says, submit one unto another out of reverence for Christ. 5:22 says, wives, submit to your husbands. 5:25 says, husbands, submit to your wives by loving them. 6:1 says, children, obey your parents, so submit to your parents by obeying them. And fathers, submit to your children by disciplining them. Do not be exasperated, but instead bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And there are many good techniques out there. There's the reality parenting. There's I just forgot reason. Help me. Reason, what's it? Love and logic. There's love and logic. There's consequences. There are all these different kinds. Pick one and stick with it, okay? But what I want to encourage you, and I had to share this with a family recently, endure their tears now or you will cry later. endure their tears now, because I don't want them to cry, I want them to like me. Guess what? Endure their tears now, or you'll be crying later when you're sitting in the police station bailing them out because you didn't discipline them along the way. So, see your children as they are. Love them anyway. See your spouse as they are. See that relative you can't deal with as they are. And love them anyway, enduring the situation. And the best way to do that is, Lord Jesus Christ, give me your eyes and give me your ears. Get rid of those glasses so you can see them as they are. Pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ, you know this, but if the Lord can forgive this woman, He can forgive you. He loves you what? Unconditionally? Incomprehensibly. Not inconceivably. Incomprehensibly. And what? Completely. Completely. So you ready for this? Tell somebody, get over it. Get over what? Get over yourself. That was good. Get over what? What?
Perfection.
Yeah, strive for excellence, but not perfection. Excellent. Yeah, get over the fact that God doesn't love you. Now, you may not have struggled with that and bless Jesus for that, but a lot of us have. Because you look at your life and you go, God loves me. Look at my life. It's proof He doesn't love me. Ah, but He works all things out for the good to them who love Him and are called according to His purposes. So He does love us. We just don't see it. And some of us grew up in a situation where that was normal. And now it's not normal. But if He can forgive this woman who was caught in adultery, and He can look her in the face and say, woman, where are your accusers? And she looks up with eyes filled with tears, through blurry eyes, looks around, and she says, I see no one. And she's looking at Jesus. And He says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. He could have said so many different things. If you read Matthew 23, He could have hammered her like the Pharisees, but He chose to love her like the woman at the well. And He said, neither do I condemn you, because He loved her unconditionally. He loved her in what? What's that word?
Incomprehensibly.
And He loved her completely. Nothing left. The cross is enough. You can't take away from it. You can't add to it. The cross is enough. And in your living His Word, I want you right now to think about the most difficult person in your life. And I'm sure everybody got it popped right in their heads. Oh, I know who I'm thinking of. Good. Ask yourself, does Jesus love them too? Don't answer out loud. Does Jesus love them too? You know the right answer. Okay, now a harder question. You ready? Does He love them more than you? And you know the right answer to that. But somehow, there might be an envy or a jealousy of this person. And we talked about this earlier. They may be your worst enemy. But back to Romans now. Drop back to Romans, and here's what we're to do. That's why you need to memorize Romans 9 through 21. I think there's still some cards in the Scripture Center. Romans chapter 12. I want to jump down to verse 17. I have 18 up there, but you can use 17 too. Do not repay evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. Verse 18, if it is possible, as far as it does depend on you, if you've done all the work, live at peace with everyone. There are some people that don't want to live at peace. You just have to accept that. And it's been hard for me because I want to live at peace with everyone. But if it is possible, the Scripture says, verse 19, take revenge, my brothers. You are His vengeance. No, is that what it says?
No.
Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. Remember the holy love? Holy love, leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. Ready, buddy, in French now. Au contraire. There you go. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, what do? Poison his food. No, give him something to eat. Slowly. If he's hungry, give him something to eat. If it's your spouse or your kids or your parents, give them something to eat. If they're thirsty, don't spike their drink. Give them something to drink. In doing this, you're storing up judgment on them until they repent. That's what that means, heaping coals of fire on their heads. And I like verse 21. If you memorize nothing but verse 21, you need 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. There are going to be difficult people in your family. There are going to be difficult people in your neighborhood, difficult people in school, difficult people in the driveway. And where?
And you are
Oh, gee, give me a hard time here. Yeah, and you are somebody's difficult person. That's good. That's actually really good. Okay. Many of you have perhaps never done this before. I have some postcards up here. It says a message of love. I only have 16 or so. And it's basically on the one side, it says 1 Corinthians 13:4-8. And maybe you need to write a postcard to this person. On this side, which is the little heart, you can put who's it from and their address here. And on the other side, you write your message of love. Maybe you haven't talked to someone in yarns. And postcards are a lot cheaper. Okay? I don't know how much they are anymore because I haven't done them. But just send them a postcard and say, hey, I was just thinking about you, praying for you, and just really want to know I love you. And then they'll understand it's not the gooey, syrupy love, but it's this love. Okay? It's the love of 1 Corinthians 13 love. Oh, that excellent. Yeah, pay a little more and show them you meet. That's good. All right, I like that. That's we'll run with that illustration. So I'm going to leave them up here. So if you want to come get one, they're right here. There for that. Okay. And this is Francis Chan's testimony in his book, Crazy Love. And he talks about in this chapter, little baby D-A-D, or capital D-A-D, all caps. All right. The concept of being wanted by a father was foreign to me. Growing up, I felt unwanted by my dad. My mother died giving birth to me, so maybe he saw me as the cause of her death. I'm not sure. I never carried on a meaningful conversation with my dad. In fact, the only affection I remember came when I was 9 years old. He put his arm around me for about 30 seconds while we were on our way to my stepmother's funeral. Besides that, the only other physical touch I experienced were the beatings I received when I disobeyed or bothered him. My goal in our relationship was not to annoy my father. I would walk around the house trying not to upset him. He died when I was 12. I cried, but also felt relieved. The impact of this relationship affected me for years, and I think a lot of those emotions transferred to my relationship with God. For example, I tried hard not to annoy God with my sin or upset him with my little problems. I had no aspiration of being wanted by God. I was just happy not to be hated or hurt by him. Don't get me wrong. Not everything about my dad was bad. I really do thank God for him. That's that parenting upwards. Because he taught me discipline, respect, fear, and obedience. I also think he loved me. But I can't sugarcoat how my relationship with him negatively affected my view of God for many years. Thankfully, my relationship with God took a major turn when I became a father myself. After my oldest daughter was born, I began to see how wrong I was in my thinking about God. For the first time, I got a taste of what I believe God feels toward us. I thought about my daughter often. I prayed for her while she was asleep at night. I showed her picture to anyone would look. I wanted to give her the world. Sometimes when I came home from work, my little girl greets me by running out of the driveway and jumping into my arms before I could even get out of the car. As you can imagine, arriving home has become one of my favorite moments of the day. My own love and desire for my kids' love is so strong that it opened my eyes to how much God desires and loves us. My daughter's expression of love for me and her desire to be with me is the most amazing thing. Nothing compares to being truly, exuberantly wanted by your children. Through this experience, I came to understand that my desire for my children is only a faint echo of God's great love for me and for every person he made. I am just an earthly, sinful father, and I could love my kids so much it hurts. How could I not trust a heavenly, perfect father who loves me infinitely more than I will ever love my kids? So, today, be his Valentine. Come to him. Come to me, Jesus says to you, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's pray. Our holy God, you've given us this moment, this time, this hour to be here. And I pray right now that someone here who needs to hear Father, that this is the Holy Father, the awesome Father, whom they can call Abba or Daddy. This is the God, Heavenly Father. You are the God they can call Daddy. Lord, impress it upon their hearts. Father, for the fathers who feel inadequate, I pray that they realize they are And if they realize only Jesus Christ is being in them there to be the Father that you designed Him to be, can they ever be adequate? Father, for the kids who don't feel loved by their parents, I pray you instill in them a hope and a desire that they can parent upwards through the power of your Holy Spirit as you live in and through them, Jesus, to show them the love that you poured out through them in their hearts. And Father, for all those who have great relationships with couples and husbands and their parents, Father, I pray use them as an examples of hope to others that this is a reality. This can happen on this side of the grave. It's not an anomaly, Father, but it is a model, a picture of what you designed for us to be. So, Father, may we strive for that holy design in Jesus' name. Amen. Enjoy your Valentine's Day.